Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, thank you very much, Chris, and may I add my welcome to Phillips. It's good to see you here at this Tuesday lunchtime for the second in our series called God's Plan for Your Life. If you were here last week, maybe you heard one of the other regulars here at the Aldersgate Talks, Hugh Gittins, speaking about God's plan for the world. And maybe you were quite surprised to hear that God actually does have a plan for the world, that history isn't just a random series of events, that there is a firm purpose that God is working out. Maybe you heard Hugh challenge us to get on board with what Paul, the writer of this letter to the Ephesians, is wanting us to do. He wants us to get on board with God's plan. Maybe you thought, actually, this is quite a good plan, and I actually do want to align myself with it. Maybe you agreed with Hugh when he said, this was his, one of his final points, don't just articulate God's plan, but really grasp it. Well, now we're a week on, and maybe you realise that your plan to get on board with God's plan has gone somewhat astray. Maybe you're thinking, well, given all the other plans that I've got to make in my life, plans for work, plans for family, plans for holidays, how on earth am I going to kind of shape my life around God's plan? How am I going to ensure that I stick with it? More than that, how am I going to ensure that I stick with it and let it shape my priorities for the rest of my life? Well, this next bit of Ephesians, so verses 15 to 23, page 1173, if you've shut your Bibles, this bit of God's word wants to teach us something about that plan. It wants to teach us that God really does want us to know what his plan is. God really wants us to know what his master plan is, and that the way that we're going to grasp that plan is to know the master planner. So first of all then, that's point one on the handout that's just on the back of the notices, know the master planner, verses 15, 16 and 18. We can see that God wants us to know his master plan because that's exactly what Paul prays here. Well, remember, we're still in the opening section of the letter, and this is Paul's big concern. So he says in verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And in verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Paul already knows that these Christians he's writing to are included in God's plan. He sees the evidence of that in their lives. So he talks about their faith in verse 15. So the idea that they have believed this message about Jesus that he's preached to them. He's also seen the evidence in the love that they have for each other. Now that love is no mean feat. We learn later in the letter that this church in Ephesus is a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers, so non-Jewish believers, and they are two groups that historically have definitely not shown much love to each other. So the fact that they are loving each other is real evidence that they are already included in God's plan. And it's because they are in God's plan, for that reason, the start of verse 15, that Paul can be so thankful to God for them. And it's the reason why he's confident to pray for the Christians in the way that he does. And what he prays is that they would know God's master plan for human history. He wants them to know that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened so they may know the hope to which they have been called. Now, last week we saw the hope to which they've been called. We saw that God's plan was to unite all things under the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that one day Jesus is going to be revealed fully as the supreme ruler that he is. And Christians who have believed in Christ will be within his people, and they will inherit in heaven all of the spiritual blessings that they already have in Christ. They have all the blessings now, but they'll be fully realized in the future. So that's why Paul wants them to really grasp this plan. It's such an amazing plan, he has to pray this really quite astounding prayer. Let's read it again. He prays that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. But hang on, you might say, don't they know that already? I mean, last week we had this whole account about how the Ephesian Christians have already been included in Christ. They surely know that they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He told them that in verse 3. Well, of course, they are already in Christ. They are already spiritually blessed. But Paul wants them to know that more deeply, to really know that God's big master plan is the one that matters. And we see that, I think, the urgency of the need for that is seen in the language. So he talks about the eyes of your heart. Now, that's quite a strange image, I think. But it's a picture, I think, of kind of the very core of us really grasping this future reality that God has promised for his people. He talks about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened as well. So think about what that means, to go from darkness to light, to go from confusion to clarity, to go from randomness, there is no plan in this world, to order and purpose, to go from anxiety, not knowing what the future is, to future security about the future. To appreciate God's plan, to appreciate actually that Jesus is at the center of all God's plans, to appreciate Jesus in all his beauty and from every angle, instead of being in the dark and having some vague idea about what heaven might be like. So this knowledge of God's plan, which is a big theme in Ephesians, is not dry and academic and stuffy. It's a really deep-rooted confidence, a confidence that's rooted in our hearts. It's a confidence in the profound blessings of being included in God's family because of what Jesus has done. But why do the Ephesian Christians back then, why do Christians, if we're Christians here today, why do we need to be enlightened about God's plan? Why do we really need to know it deeply? Well, I think it's because it's really easy to forget all these spiritual blessings that we have. Or maybe we just think, well, perhaps God's plan has gone a bit off track. Maybe he can't actually achieve what he's promised. And I think if you remember what Ephesus is like, so the place where these Christians were living at the time when the letter was written, then you can see why it's very easy to forget about God's power when you look around you. So Hugh last week told us that Ephesus was the center of a huge temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis. The Artemis cult was the focus of attention in Ephesus. People were really proud that their city was the focus of the worship of this goddess. In fact, the temple is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, so it was known about throughout a wide area. And can you imagine if you're a Christian in Ephesus, you're kind of trundling off to your church meeting, probably in someone's house, there's probably just a few people, and you have to go past this huge temple of Artemis. I mean, it's quite natural you're going to feel intimidated, isn't it? That building would have seemed visibly very impressive, very powerful. You'd have thought, all these temple practices, surely they're the things that are unstoppable and invincible. That's where the center of power is. And I think if we're Christians here today, we probably think the same thing. We, you know, you come out of Bank Tube Station, you see the Royal Exchange and the Bank of England and Mansion House, and you think, wow, that's where all the power is. That's the unstoppable force, global capitalism. You know, everyone's getting on board with that master plan, aren't they? You know, the Chinese economy has changed over the last 20 years to get on board with it. Economies in South America are getting on board with it. That's what's visible in our world. You know, you can look at the figures and see that as you invest, growth happens and society gets better. But even if we're not kind of seduced by those kind of big plans of the world, I think little plans in our own lives are very seductive too. What about the range of apps we're offered on our phones to be able to kind of manage our life, to plan our life and be in control? Just get the app and embrace the limitless opportunities that are on offer. I noticed because it was Valentine's Day recently, the BBC News website has got loads on there about dating apps and this kind of thing. And I noticed a quote from Andy, 45, from Scotland, who lives in London. He's been using Tinder, which is a dating app, for several years. He says, "You create this perfect profile, use your best photographs, use your most creative lines of text. You create this persona, and you start to believe this persona that you've created. Everyone else on the app is doing exactly the same thing. And so, yeah, why not get on board with that plan? It's what everyone's doing. All my mates are off to the Temple of Artemis. And that's what life is all about. So let's get on board with that plan." I think in our workplaces, when we make plans as well, though, even though we know that they are there for a purpose, we do get quite cynical about them. So I don't know if your firm is anything like mine, but every few months there is yet another idea and another strategy for how we'll be able to grow more effectively. When you've been in the workplace for long enough, you notice that many strategies get abandoned probably as quickly as they've been introduced. And so we start to think, actually, do any of these grand plans ever come to fruition? Perhaps deep down we think, oh, do these strategies ever last? And if that's how we feel about kind of corporate strategies, which in some sense are tangible kind of within the global economy, then it's kind of no wonder that it's really important for Christians to know what God's bigger plan is. Because this is a plan which to everyone else is totally invisible. So how can we be sure of grasping God's big plan, which we can't actually see? Why can Paul pray in a way that's so confident? A confidence that suggests, yes, these Christians can surely grasp God's plan. Well, the reason Paul can pray with such confidence is because he has real confidence in the master planner. And Paul says, if we know the master planner, then we can be confident as well. So that's point two on the handout. So let's look at verse 17 again. Paul says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Paul wants his Christian readers to know their Heavenly Father better. He wants them to be wise to the fact that it is their God, their Father in heaven, who is in charge of bringing about his plan. But again, you're probably thinking, don't they know him already? If they've got every spiritual blessing in Christ that we heard about earlier in the chapter, then surely the Spirit is in them, showing them what God is like. Well, yes, they do. And if you look at verse 13, it's very clear that Christians have already been marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And other references later in the letter, chapter 2, verse 18, if you want to look it up. But they're very clear that the Spirit is present in these Christian believers. So I don't think Paul can mean that they're not without the Spirit when he says, Father, would you please give them the Spirit? Rather, I wonder if what Paul is praying is that the Father would put his Spirit to work in the lives of these Christians, that the Spirit would make real to the Ephesians the spiritual blessings that they already have. If you just flip over to chapter 3 and look at verse 18, I think there's a similar prayer here. Verse 16, not verse 18. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we already know that Christ is already in the hearts of these Christians at Ephesus. Paul has told us that already. They are fully in Christ. But Paul, in that prayer, I think, is praying that the Father would use the Spirit to help Christians realize that. And I think that's a similar prayer to what we have in verse 17. And what particular aspect of God's character does Paul want them to grasp? Well, you couldn't have missed it, I don't think. It's that God is powerful. Of course, there are all kinds of other things that Paul wants his readers to know about God. That's why he wrote the letter. You typically find in Paul's letters that he writes a prayer, and then he kind of answers that prayer in the rest of his letter. Indeed, later on, Paul says the instrument of the Spirit is the Word of God. So I would encourage you, even though this series is just the start of Ephesians, to read the whole of the letter, because as we read the letter, we will get to know what God is like. But in this section here, so 15 to 23, the particular aspect of God's character that Paul wants to remind us of is God's power. And again, I think if we understand the situation in Ephesus, we understand why they need to know that God is powerful above everything and everyone else. You see, if the believers misunderstand who is in control, then they're likely to be blown off course. Maybe as they walk past the temple of Artemis, they might have thought that God really is very limited in his power. So Paul goes to town in verses 18 to 23 to show just how powerful God is. So let's enjoy these together. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you see how the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence that the Ephesian Christians, and we, if we're Christians here today, need. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is some power, isn't it? To raise someone from the dead takes an enormous amount of power. This is a body that's been dead for 3 days, and God raises Jesus to life. The power God demonstrated at that true event that happened in history is the same power that guarantees God's plan, and it guarantees that those who are in God's plan will remain in that plan and be secure. I think if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I think this section is also actually a very helpful passage for you. I mean, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, you've said God's plan is to unite everything under Christ, but that's an invisible plan. How can I believe it? Maybe that's what scientists thought of what Albert Einstein said about gravitational waves. Until last week, they saw some evidence from a reliable source, and so they believed those invisible chirps existed. And the reason that Christians believe God's plan will come to fruition is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That event in history is what guarantees the future. The power behind the resurrection is what keeps Christians going to their ultimate inheritance. And did you notice it's not just the power that raised Jesus from the dead? It's the power that raised Jesus to the right hand of God. It's the power that raised Jesus from this earth into heaven, to a position that is totally unconquerable. It's a position of utter triumph. Christ's victory is certain. So Jesus, the center of God's plans, is the person who shows us just how powerful God is. That power will ensure we stay on track if we're trusting in Jesus today. So God, obviously, is much more powerful than the temple of Artemis or any other alternative plan that might be offered to us today. So I'd encourage us all to pray that we too might grasp this. If you're not someone who call yourself a Christian, why not pray? Ask God to help you understand his plan. And if you are a Christian here today, then I think we should be praying this kind of prayer for one another. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to a bunch of Christians. We are a bunch of Christians as well, meeting together at the Aldersgate Talks. Wouldn't it be great if we were praying this for ourselves and for each other? Remember, if the master planner is so powerful that he can raise Jesus from the dead, if he's powerful enough to bring about a plan to unite everything under Jesus, if he wants us to know that plan deep down, then let's pray in line with that plan. God really can answer that prayer. That's why Paul prayed it. I mean, what do you normally pray for? Probably help to get through the day, decisions about future jobs or who you might marry, protection from all the chaos in the world. Now, of course, there is a place for those kinds of prayers. But I think it's really interesting that Paul doesn't pray that the temple to Artemis would be destroyed directly. That's probably what we'd expect, isn't it? He's writing this letter to this huge town where there's a seemingly unstoppable power preventing the gospel from growing. We might expect him to say, go and pray that the temple will be torn down. But Paul knows actually that the bigger battle is in people's hearts. He wants to get the eyes of his readers' hearts focused on the wonder of God's plan and God's power to achieve that plan. That's how Paul can be sure that his readers will just keep on grasping that this is where history is heading and that they need to stay on board with it. So I think, let's encourage each other to pray this prayer. Let's see God as he truly is, the most powerful person in the universe, the one who is able to raise Jesus above all dominions and powers, both in this age and in the age to come. That's the kind of plan that we should want to build our lives on. Remember, Paul says in verse 17, I keep asking. It's not just a one-off prayer. This is something that we'll need to be praying for each other if we're Christians for the whole of our Christian lives. Without it, well, we're like to become distracted, to think that something else is more powerful or to align ourselves with a different kind of plan. And remember that this plan is going to come true, that this plan that God has is the one that will ultimately triumph. I mean, the bit of the BBC News website dating app article that I didn't read went on like this. You spend a few weeks sending lines of text to each other, and you eventually arrange to meet. At the meeting, it's instantly recognisable that neither of you can live up to the expectations, and you part company. If there's no chemistry, there's no chemistry. The fallout is the trip home, where you feel crushed and defeated, and you know you're going back to square one to start the whole process again. To counterbalance this, you tend to have three or four people on the go at the same time. The whole process is very addictive, but it's very soul-destroying. The addictive part tends to come mainly from the loneliness, which is the whole reason that we're on this, and we're trying to find someone to keep us company. What about the onward march of global capitalism? Is that plan going to deliver on all its promises? Well, no. Look at the various shocks that there have been throughout history, the crises and crashes. The oil price crash of recent months, who would have predicted that a few years ago? And also think about the Temple of Artemis. Where is that now? If you Google later on, you can hopefully find a picture. And it's a single, precarious pillar standing outside a modern city in Turkey, surrounded by a few grassy slab stones. Many people used to say, well, the Temple of Artemis, it used to be the only game in town. And now it's just one of many ruins outside of a town. But where is God's master plan? Well, I hope we can see that it is right on track. And that's because it's backed by God, the master planner, who is incomparably powerful. So let us pray to this powerful God together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer. And we do therefore ask, Heavenly Father, that we would know the plan that you have put into action. The plan to unite everything under the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that we would know that this plan will succeed because you are backing it with your incomparable power, power that was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead and raise him into heaven above everything and everyone else. We pray, Father, as we see other power structures around us, as we are seduced and tempted by them, please help us to see the big picture, to see that your master plan is on track, and to really know it deeply in our hearts. And we pray this, Father, for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.